My name is Burris McComb. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Often I get to lead us in music from up here, but it is so wonderful to sing with you all. I love how our church sings. We've been studying the book of John. Todd left off last week in John chapter 19 with the death of Jesus Christ. And in a couple of weeks, we'll get back into John and study his account of Jesus' resurrection. But in the between time, we're taking a two-week detour into the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. Specifically, we'll spend these 2 weeks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's a good thing for us to meditate on Paul's encouragement to not lose heart. It's rather fitting that we're meditating on persevering in the faith when we've just heard of Jesus' death and we look forward to hearing of Jesus' resurrection in John. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's page 907 in your pew Bible. If you do not have your own copy of the scriptures, we'd love for you to have a copy of the scriptures. So somewhere in the seat back in front of you, there is a Bible there. We'd love for you to take that home with you as a gift from us to you. The letter of 2 Corinthians is most likely the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The first letter he mentions in 1 Corinthians, so it preceded 1 Corinthians. Then we have 1 Corinthians, and then there was a harsh letter that was written in between the two, and then we have 2 Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians, an embattled Paul rings himself out for the church in Corinth. As you may remember, that church was given to divisions and following after different leaders, and apparently they had become enamored with those who called themselves super apostles. They weren't just regular apostles. They were even better than apostles. They were super apostles. And these men accused Paul of all sorts of sin, of underhandedness, of all sorts of things. And in this letter, in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes his defense. But not for his sake. Paul makes his defense for the sake of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And so if you would please stand as we honor God's word. This is God's infallible, his holy, his inerrant word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Allow me to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power of your word, and we pray that you would encourage us by your word. Convict us as we meditate on your word now. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? Well, as we look ahead to hearing of Jesus' resurrection in the book of John, I was reminded of Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. And in that account, we have a stunning example of people, in this case, the Pharisees, who were the Jewish ruling class at the time. Those Pharisees knew the truth, but they chose deliberately to walk in darkness. The empty tomb of Jesus shouted freedom. And instead, those Pharisees, those ruling Jewish leaders, chose to pay off the Roman soldiers who were there to guard the tomb and knew that the tomb was empty. They chose to pay them off so that they and everyone who followed them would continue to walk in slavery to sin, in slavery to darkness. They chose the burden of the old covenant, the covenant of works. We might call it legalism. The Pharisees had built up this way that of earning God's favor, of earning God's salvation. They'd built up this method to do that so that their works would credit them to God, or so they believed. But that was the burden of the old covenant, the covenant of works or legalism. And when confronted by the freedom of being saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus with that empty tomb, they chose instead the crushing, unattainable task of trying to work for their own salvation. It's much like a prisoner who has been released from prison, but instead he chooses to stay in prison because the fear of freedom on the outside is too scary. And he's made peace with the harshness of being in the prison himself. Well, that is the dynamic we find at work in our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we find it in our lives and our culture today. And so this is a word of encouragement, a timely word of encouragement for those of us who find ourselves in a world that we think has kind of gone crazy, where we have lives that are full of lots of details and we feel burdened. This is a word of encouragement for weary servants. We look at our text and begin with, "Don't lose heart, our God is merciful." Our text begins with a therefore, and it's kind of trite to say this, but it's true. Anytime we drop into a passage of Scripture and we don't know the context around it, and it begins with a therefore, we have to ask what the therefore is there for. We need to read Scripture in its context. And so the therefore is referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul outlines what the covenant of works looked like, this extra law, this legalism of thinking that there were ways that the people of God could earn their salvation, or earn just a little bit of their salvation. The covenant of works wherein people needed to earn their salvation, but that salvation has been earned for us by Jesus' death and his resurrection. Therefore, Paul says, we are under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, whereby God, through his mercy, places the penalty for our sin, which was death, upon his perfect Son who had no sin. And in believing in him, he grants us the perfect righteousness of Christ. In Christ, we have the Spirit of God. And since we have the Spirit of God, Paul argues, we are free. We are free from trying to have to earn our own salvation. We have been given it by the grace of God. So he has kindly and lavishly given us his grace. So therefore, Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, Paul's whole ministry was rooted in the undeserved favor of God. It was rooted in the mercy of God. Let's remember Paul's conversion story. At the time, he was called Saul. I'm reading from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, those are Christians, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was a persecutor of the church, of Christians. And Saul was struck blind. And God sent Ananias, a faithful man of God, to Saul to minister to him. And Ananias was given this message about Saul. But the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, go, for he, that's Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Then Saul's eyes were opened. He believed in Jesus and began to preach Christ. And later, Saul became known as Paul as we know him today. But Paul knew that his ministry was rooted in the mercy of God. He says it like this and writes it like this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. I received the undeserved grace of God. So Paul was not a minister because he was so handsome. He was not a minister because he was so strong. He wasn't a minister because he was so smart. He wasn't even a minister because he was such a good preacher. Paul was a minister because of the mercy of God. That was at his core. He knew the undeserved, lavish goodness and love of God. That was his identity. And so the pressures and heartache and anxiety of ministry, when they came upon him, he remembered the mercy of God. And we must remember this as well. We are so prone to choose the slavery of and submission to the whip of legalism, the law without God's love at the center of it. Well, that can spur us on to look like we are all together and have our acts all together. But ultimately, the burden of the law is too heavy for us. You see, what the law does, and the law is good, but the law exposes sin. That's what its intention is, and that's what it does. For those who do not believe in Christ Jesus, having their sin exposed shows them a burden that is deadly and crushing. It's a burden that they can't bear and lift. For believers in Jesus, however, having our sin exposed is a good thing. It's a blessing, because then once God's light shines in and exposes the darkness in our own hearts, we can turn from it and repent and believe in Jesus and walk away from sin and into holiness and God's glorious light. But we have hearts that are so prone to add to God's word. The Pharisees were great at doing that. They built up that system around God's word, adding to it in all kinds of ways. These super apostles apparently were doing the same thing, adding to God's word. And we do the same thing. I was in a Christian bookstore years ago, and there was a cartoon playing on a TV monitor there in the bookstore, and the two characters were talking to each other. And one said to the other, "Remember what the scriptures say, God helps those who help themselves." And the scriptures don't say that. We add to God's word. We are so prone to do that. Like Eve in the garden, who was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan confronts her about it, she says, "We're not supposed to eat of it or touch it." She adds to God's word. And we want to do that. We want to do that so that we can earn maybe just a little of our salvation. We want to do that so that we can put some sort of money in the bank, if you will, with God, so that when we really need him to do something, that he'll come through for us just the way that we want him to, because we did all of these things to earn his favor. Brothers and sisters, that's sin and that's legalism. That's extra law. We want grace and mercy to be achievable. We want God to bend to our wishes and will if we just put in the effort. We want the universe, the world, God, and everyone else to fit into our law, our way of thinking. Now, we don't say that out loud, but oftentimes that's what we want. But that sets us up in the place of God, and we are not. Each of us would make terrible gods. Most of us think we'd make okay gods. But if the world and everything bent to our will, it would just create a megaphone for our sin. That's what it would do. God is God, we are not. He is merciful. And like Paul, we are bearers of God's mercy. The undeserved love of God is the very heartbeat of the Christian and of the church. So therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul writes, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul had every reason to lose heart. Let me just give you a rundown of what he reminds us of in 2 Corinthians that was his life. This was Paul's life. He was utterly burdened beyond strength. He despaired of life itself. He felt that he had received a sentence of death. He was afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, lashed, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. In danger from all sorts of things, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and on top of it all, he felt the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches. George Guthrie, a commentator, says it like this: "The temptation to quit or to become timid must at times have been a very real tug to Paul. Yet the apostle stands resolute, determined not to give up or give in to the pressures involved in carrying out his ministry." The reason that Paul did not lose heart was because it was God's ministry, and he knew that. The ministry was not based on Paul. He remembered God's forgiveness, his pardon, and his mercy. And likewise, we believe the same at Covenant Presbyterian Church. J.D. Patton, who led us in our confession of sin and assurance of pardon, he's one of our elders, and he consistently reminds us of this in this way. He says, "Covenant Presbyterian Church is Christ's church, first to last." This is Christ's church. We have a ministry because God has had mercy on us. Though we were weak, though we were enemies of God, though we once followed the god of this world, Satan, God had mercy on us. He saved us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the world seems to be going crazy, though false preachers are all over the place, making money off of twisting the scriptures, though politics threatens to tear us apart, we do not lose heart. God will have his way. He is merciful. He draws his people to himself. Therefore, we continue to share his mercy, his gospel, his word with all who would listen. When the battle of life, the battle against sin, when the burdens of life seem too much, rest, dear ones, in the mercy of God. Hear the God of the universe who says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's God's ministry. It's his mercy. So don't lose heart. Our God is merciful. Now Paul gets into some of the ways that ministry was hard. And in it we find God's word is powerful. Verse 2. "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." I love that he says that just like that. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is appealing to the spirit-endowed conscience of believers. He is saying, we're not playing tricks. We're not trying to pull one over on you. We're not using the word of God to get into your wallet or as a magical formula to make you happy. We are calling you to the word of God that you already know. Our message aligns with what you know from the word. No tricks, no illusions, no strings attached. Just the word. Now, in this defense right here that Paul is giving, there could be 2 things going on. One, Paul's detractors could be accusing him of using cunning and slippery ways to accomplish some hypothetical end that they have made up. Or 2, which I think is the more likely, those who the Corinthian church had begun to follow were actually being underhanded in the way they brought God's word to them. They were mixing legalism and lies in with the truth, probably for their own gain, perhaps for their financial gain, perhaps for their social gain. But whatever the case, they were preaching the truth in underhanded and untruthful ways. And Paul rejects the legalism and extra law of those so-called super apostles. And brothers and sisters, this is a good encouragement for us this morning. Because there are preachers, and there are ministries, and books, and television shows, and movies that use the Bible or biblical themes to make money for themselves and to lead people astray. Often around those so-called ministries, there's an air of secrecy and hiddenness. And we reject, we renounce, we refute, we disown the spiritual hucksters who spin the gospel to their own ends, using it for disgraceful and underhanded ways. Here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, we have an outreach called Christianity Explored, and I love Christianity Explored. One of the reasons I love it is because it's the exact opposite of cunning and underhanded ways. What we do in Christianity Explored is we invite people to get this, explore Christianity with us. And so it's not like we make a good meal and say, why don't you come over for a good meal, and then somebody sort of pops out and everybody has to sit because they ate the meal and they feel obligated to sit there while someone preaches a message to them. No, Christianity Explored is we make a good meal and invite people to walk through the Gospel of Mark with us. And it's wonderful. It's a great ministry, a great outreach that we have, and we don't try to trick people in that. We give them the open statement of the truth. This morning we recited the Nicene Creed, open statement of the truth. This is what Christians have believed now and for ages. Christianity is a faith that is straightforward and open. As Christians, we want to teach people about Jesus from God's Word. As Christians, we want God's people to be in fellowship in a local church where they are fed by the Word of God. As Christians, we want God's people to study God's Word for themselves, like the faithful Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who heard Paul's words and said, we're going to check you with the Scriptures. That's how we want you to be, to know the Word of God. As Christians, we want God's people to be a people of prayer. And finally, as Christians, we want God's people to share God's love and mercy to our neighbors. We want the gospel to be shared and people to come to know Jesus. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We don't try to dress up the Word of God or make it fancier. We just preach the Word. So don't lose heart. Our God is merciful. Don't lose heart. God's Word is powerful. And don't lose heart. God is the one who draws people to Himself. Look with me again in verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul proclaimed the gospel, but not everyone believed. And these so-called super apostles held that against him. They would say something like, "See, Paul preached, and not everyone believed in Jesus. He must not be a real apostle." But Paul, in his defense, is saying, it's not Paul. He preaches a message. And the issue at hand was the blindness and veiledness of those who heard and rejected that message. Now, Paul knew what it was like to be physically and spiritually blind. The veil of legalism had been over his heart. He believed that he was doing right by killing and imprisoning Christians, because that's the way that he thought that God was going to be honored somehow. But that was the veil. That was blindness. But that blindness and that veil is not outside of God's reach. He is all powerful. And he can save people no matter how spiritually blind they look to us. So that veil, Paul is using the imagery from the Old Testament, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about how Moses would meet with God. And when he met with God, the glory of God would be reflected in his face, and he would come back and talk to God's people. And the glory in Moses' face was too much for them. And so he put a veil over his face so that they might not be exposed to all of the reflected glory of God which they couldn't handle. The veil that was there in the temple that was torn in two upon Jesus' death. The veil that was there to separate the Holy of Holies from everyone else and everyone else from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence most palpably was. That veil, God can pierce that veil, that blindness. And we see that example with Paul. If there were anyone who everyone would think couldn't be reached by the gospel, it would be Saul, who later became Paul. And the same truth is at work today. Just because we proclaim the gospel with integrity and authenticity doesn't mean that people will believe. I hope as a church, as individuals in this church, we are sharing the gospel. But as you share the gospel, know that not everyone who hears the gospel will believe. The gospel doesn't make sense to those who are lost in sin. Their hearts might be veiled. Might be veiled with some false religion. It might be veiled because they are in pursuit of money or of power or of social standing. They might be veiled for all sorts of reasons. One of the veils that comes to mind is the veil of believing in science. Now, I want to be clear here. I have no problem with actual science. I have no problem with the scientific method. However, I have a lot of problem with people saying things like, science did that, or I believe in science, as if science was some sort of religion. Science is a field of study. It's a way of analyzing what we can sense, see, taste, touch, and hear. It isn't some power at work, but those who believe that it is, well, their hearts have been veiled, been spiritually blind. Another way that we may be spiritually blind is thinking that if we just on a Sunday show up in a church and sit there and sing songs or hear and listen, that God somehow will like us better or will earn His favor. That's spiritual blindness as well. It's a veil that's been put over our hearts. So if you have sat here this morning and have not understood the gospel, perhaps the gospel has been veiled to you. If you sat here in this church or another church for years and have not understood the mercy of God, perhaps the gospel has been veiled for you. But I have good news for you. Ask God, and He will remove that veil. Pray. Say something as simply as, God, would you remove the veil from my heart so that I might understand your mercy and know your mercy given through Christ Jesus, so that I might understand the freedom that you have given by your Spirit. Because the God of this world who blinds, that's Satan, and he's limited. As Todd has said, he's a snake on a chain. Paul writes that he's the God of this world, but the true God created the world and created the universe and created all the stars and everything in it. Satan's power is limited. He can only blind, but God speaks light into existence. God opens eyes. And so this isn't some cosmic battle between Satan and God as if we wonder who will win in the end. God does. Satan's power is limited. He's a temporary god, if you will, of this world or this age. But our God is merciful, and so we don't lose heart. Our God is powerful, and His word is powerful, so we don't lose heart. And our God draws people to Himself, so we don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart, we proclaim Christ. One of the reasons I was excited to preach this passage to you all this morning was verse 5. One commentator says it like this: it would be hard to describe the Christian ministry more comprehensively in so few words than this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not our story. It's not our looks. It's not our building. It's not our pride and our power. We don't preach ourselves. But we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It's interesting that Paul, in his most personal letter, where he divulges so much of the details of his personal life, that he says, it's not about me, and it's not about my life. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord. We each, if we believe in Jesus, have a testimony, a story of how we came to know Christ. Those testimonies are powerful. But we need to remember with testimonies that we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul holds up the antidote for blindness. He holds up Jesus Christ. He lifts him high. And it's not some technique. It's not some craftiness. It's not some story. It's just openly proclaiming the Word of God. The church at Corinth was so prone to division. In 1 Corinthians, you had some saying that they were following Apollos, and some Peter, and some Paul, and some even Jesus. They followed after all these different leaders, but Paul says, no. It's not about Peter or Paul or Apollos. It is about Jesus Christ as Lord and lifting him high. Paul pushes back against the cult of personality. And we here in Western Christianity, we need to remember that, because we have our favorite preachers and we have our favorite pastors. And as much as we like Lewis or Piper or Stott or Boyce or Packer or others, we do not follow them, but we follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And therefore, we must be careful to be discerning that where a preacher or leader that we might like deviates from preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, then we leave off with that leader and follow Jesus Christ alone as Lord. We proclaim Christ. We don't preach for our own gain, but rather we preachers are servants of our congregations for the glory of Christ. That's true here at Covenant, but we want it to continue to be true. We proclaim Christ. We present the gospel, Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus, as Todd has said, his name is his mission. Matthew 1:21 says this about the name of Jesus: he will save his people from their sins. That's Jesus' message. I have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. We don't live up to his perfect law. But Jesus saves his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one who would deliver God's people from the slavery of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus Christ as Lord. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the only one who deserves all honor and praise and glory. He rules supreme over all creation. He upholds all things by the power of his word. Jesus Christ is Lord. Kent Hughes says it like this: thus, when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you at once confess his incarnation, his becoming man, and his messiahship, and his lordship sealed by his glorious resurrection, as he now forever reigns. A couple of weeks ago in Vacation Bible School, we sang Romans 10:9, which reads like this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We've been hearing the heartbeat of believe in Christ through the whole book of John. Believe in Christ. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That's what the scriptures were written for, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And I love how Paul finishes this verse. He says, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, when Paul calls himself a servant, It's usually with himself being a servant to Christ. He's a slave to Christ, a bondservant. It's one of Paul's favorite ways to refer to himself. Very rarely does he say he's a servant to anything else, but here he says, I'm a servant to you, the church at Corinth, for Jesus' sake. I love his posture of humility. He serves the church for the sake of Jesus. And this should be the posture of every minister towards the church. We serve you for Jesus' sake. But all the more, this should be the posture of every member towards one another. We serve each other for Jesus' sake, for the honor and glory of Christ. We don't serve each other so that we can get some payback further down the road. We don't serve each other so that we can get a little bit more encouragement from someone who we really enjoy. We don't serve each other for pride, for our own lusts, or for our own sinful ways. We serve one another for Jesus' sake. May that be our prayer in the heartbeat of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Our God is merciful, so we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because God's word is powerful. We don't lose heart because God draws people to himself. We don't lose heart so we proclaim Christ. And finally, we don't lose heart. The God who spoke is the God who saves. Look with me again at verse 6. Just brilliant how Paul writes this here. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light in the darkness, hidden sin that's exposed. Paul knew personally about the light of Christ shining into the darkness. That was literally his story. But what he's doing here in this passage is so amazing. He's referencing Genesis 1:3, where God speaks and light happens. And he's referencing what we often hear at Christmas from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What Paul is showing us here is phenomenal. The power of God in creation is directly connected to what he does in our own lives in saving us. The God who spoke light into existence, who spoke the stars and the moon and the sun into existence, says, I care personally about you, and I'm going to shine my light into your darkness that you might know me through Jesus Christ and have relationship with me. This is an amazing thing that God does for us. This is a work of his mercy. We come back around to that mercy. I can't create light. You can't create light. We can flip on a switch or turn on a lamp and all of that stuff, but we can't create light, like the fabric, if you will, of light. We can't do it. God does. And we can't save ourselves, but God does. The God who spoke is the God who saves. Our passage finishes with this sentiment. God's word shines the light of God, the glory of Christ, into our hearts. The whole scripture is about Jesus. It all points to him. Colossians chapter 1 says he is the image of the invisible God. John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because God has shown his light in our hearts, we remember his mercy. We don't lose heart. God is powerful. His word is powerful. We don't lose heart. God draws people to himself, so we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, Christian. Though the world seems like it's gone crazy, and it does, don't lose heart. Though people outright mock Jesus, don't lose heart. Though our brothers and sisters all over the world are being persecuted and killed for their faith in Christ Jesus, don't lose heart. though you may be mocked, ridiculed, and excluded because of your faith in Christ Jesus, don't lose heart. Remember God's mercy. Remember His word and His power. Remember how He draws people to Himself. God was at work in Paul's time, and He is still at work today. So, beloved, believers in Jesus, persevere. Rest in His mercy. Be encouraged. Allow me to close us in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word and for Your mercy. Lord, I pray that You would bolster our faith, that we would not lose heart. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning where the gospel has been veiled to them, Lord, that You would tear open that veil, that they would come to know You. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be convicted of sin, that we would not follow after false preachers and false teachers, or false preaching and false teaching, that we would follow You. Jesus Christ is Lord. Pray that You would do this for Your glory, for Your honor. In Christ's name, amen.